All right, I'm going to be real honest with you guys. I'm kind of upset that you all came. Because I expected to be talking to like three people and just sitting in a circle and asking questions and chatting. So this is going to be a different format than what I planned. Because all of you did not follow instructions. But that's okay. I'm glad you...
struggling to survive in ministry.
I'm glad...
Give me whole
we can
bottom.
Still set this
circle. Anyway. But I'm glad you obeyed God and went where he told you to go. So, whatever. Something like that I'm supposed to say, right? Okay, so just kind of getting a grid of the room. Show me, we'll do a thumb scale. This means, oh man, ministry's awesome. I love every minute of it. And this means, holy cow, get me out now. What am I doing? Why did God call me here? And anywhere in between. So everybody stick up your thumb and tell me where you kind of feel like you are currently in ministry. Okay, so that's why you're here. Because basically you're all like, I am not surviving. Fair?
Yeah.
Fair assessment? Okay. So as I'm talking, if I'm like not talking to something you need, just stop me and say, okay, that's not what we need. Say something different, and we can go different. And that's cool. But so most of you guys know me, but a couple people in here don't know me as well. So I'll kind of give you a little bit of who I am. I'm Autumn.
Hi.
I was actually counting it up the other day and realized I've been in ministry for 20 years now. Which I know is longer than some of you have been alive, which is awesome. That's a great feeling. But I've been able to serve in very small churches, in very large churches, in church plants, in all different roles as a children's ministry leader, as a youth ministry leader overseas, as a missionary, church planting here in Indianapolis that you guys know me as, across the board. And prior to that, I was a pastor's kid growing up. So, you know, I have all the scars from that, of growing up in the home of a pastor, which basically means I've been in ministry for 37 years. No, not entirely. But responsible for people for 20 years, which is exhausting. And now I understand why I'm so tired. But I am very, very excited about our current level of ministry, though, because this is the first time in 14 years that I have not had to set up and tear down church every Sunday.
Yeah.
And I'm so excited about our new building. So there is hope and there is light at the end of ministry, even when you feel like you're at the end.
Not every Sunday.
There was hope there.
You need to go over to the breaking off patterns of sin in your life breakout, man.
That's sarcasm.
No, but ministry, honestly, it is a beautiful thing, and it is one of the greatest callings, one of the greatest joys you will ever have in your life, serving in ministry, serving the church, serving the people of God. It is an absolute honor to get to even feel slightly like God trusts you with people, but it's brutal, like, and that's why we're in this breakout, and so... Hear my heart, and all of you know that I love all of you, and know that, like, I love ministry, and that it's a wonderful, glorious, amazing thing, and that's for another breakout. And this breakout, we're going to talk about the sucky side of it, okay? And the part that is just wears on you, the part that's just tiring. Because, I mean, that's just, you're dealing with broken people, right? Like, that's church. Like, church is a room full of messy, broken, sinful punks trying to live life together, and that's not gonna work well. Like, it's just like the worst model ever to think, oh, let's get all these broken, sinful people and throw them in a room and see if they can look like Jesus. Like, I feel like it's the worst model, but also it's the best model because when it works, it is so unbelievably beautiful and such a testimony to the power of God because there's no way we could do it in and of ourselves, right? And so that's what's so beautiful about ministry, and that's what's so beautiful about being in ministry. Just kind of a show of hands, just because I'm curious, how many of you guys feel like God has called you to be in ministry, like this is a calling that you feel like you have on your life? Okay, cool. So about three quarters of the room. Reluctantly raising hands, too. I like it. Hey, the honesty is good. That's good. So whether you feel like God has called you vocationally or just you know, to be very invested and involved in leading in the church for the rest of your life, or whether you're just kind of leading right now and you're trying to figure this stuff out. Either way, a lot of these things are going to apply. A lot of these things are going to be, you know, kind of similar across. But the reality is, and the reason why we called this breakout Surviving Ministry is because there's just, I'm sure it's been like forever this way, but just because of social media, it seems like it's a lot more often right now. But just this wave of church leader after church leader after church leader after church leader after church leader that we see falling into sin, and that we see leaving the church, or that we see like great people that wrote these awesome books, and then like they come out and they say something where they're just like, well, yeah, but you don't need salvation for heaven. And you're like, what is wrong with you? Like, what is, how did you get from like writing one of the greatest missionary books that has ever been to saying you don't really need Jesus for heaven? Like, you know, and we see this happen in the lives of people. And if you're anything like me, it's heartbreaking. And I mean, I think every Christian feels like it's heartbreaking, but especially as someone called to ministry, like, it just wrecks you when you read those things and when you see those things. And there's a holy and a righteous anger that comes up, I think. But also, for me, I think more of it, and maybe you feel this too, more of it is just this heavy fear of the Lord, I think, that I feel. Of, that could be me at any moment. And, like, every single one of us in this room are one decision away in our life from completely throwing away every ounce of authority that we have to speak into anybody's life or to do any kind of ministry whatsoever at all. Yeah. We're one decision away from that. And if we don't live with that understanding all the time and walk in the fear of the Lord, then we will fall. Like, guaranteed. And, you know, I heard it said, actually just this last week, a good friend of mine was preaching at the state convention meeting, and he said something that I've heard him say 1,000 times before, but it just rang so true yet again, and I was thinking about this breakout as he said it. He was talking about the fear of the Lord and living in the fear of the Lord. And he said, you know, sometimes we get the concept of the fear of the Lord wrong, because it's not being afraid of God. It's not being afraid of what he might do, even, because, I mean, sometimes we're there, right? Like, even those of you that are like kind of hesitantly like, I think I'm called to ministry, like there's kind of a fear there, but it's not that kind of a fear. What he talked about was, he said, the fear of the Lord is not having a fear of God's hand being on you, like of him pushing you down or of him coming down on you. It's the fear of him taking his hand off of you. And that's what the fear of the Lord is when we have that understanding of, I don't want to do anything in my life that is going to cause God to remove himself from me in any way. And when we live as leaders in the church with that mindset, I don't want to do anything in my family. I don't want to do anything with my kids. I don't want to do anything when I'm with my friends hanging out. Like, I don't want to do anything ever that's going to cause God to lift his hand off of me. Because I know how hard I've worked in my life, and all of you guys too, know how hard we've worked to get to ourselves to the point where we've gotten rid of enough of our flesh that God can kind of use us. Yeah. Right? And just that knowledge and the understanding that so quickly it can be taken away should cause us to walk in absolute fear of God, fear of the Lord. But also that should be, to me, one of the driving points in ministry. To me, that's one of those things that when I know that I'm living in that place, that pushes me to pursue God ever more ever than I ever have before. You know what I mean? Because it presses me to not just keep the status quo. And I'll be honest, in ministry, it's easy to get to where you're like, okay, you know what? Things are decent. Things aren't blowing up. Like, not many people are mad at me right now. So, like, I can kind of coast here. And I know that if I push people, you know, as a leader, if I push my people to the next level, then I'm going to get a lot more pushback. I know that a lot more people are going to be mad. But if I just kind of stay here, like, we're doing something good as a life group. We're doing something good as a church, whatever it is that you're leading. And there's, I think that's one of the greatest pitfalls of church leadership, is that we stay in a comfortable place and we say, okay, we're doing good ministry. But good ministry is not what God's called you to do. God has called you to set people free from the chains of bondage in their life. Amen. Which means sometimes you have to get in their face and say, dude, you have to wake up and stop being a moron. I love you like crazy. Let's walk through this. Right? We have to be willing to do that as leaders. And that sucks, and it's hard, and it's not fun. And on all, you're going to make a lot more enemies than you are friends. Mm-hmm. That's the reality of it. Yeah. And at times, you're going to feel heartless. Because people will blame you for all of the sin in their life and walk away from the church, or walk away from your group and say whatever they're going to say about you. So you're going to feel heartless at times. But the reality of that place that we live as leaders is also you live in that place where when they go around telling everyone, oh, well, this leader did this to me and da-da-da, like, God is our defender. We don't go back and say, no, 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 let's correct. Oh, let me, can I gather the whole church together and can we talk about the fact that what this person said is not true? Like, that is, it's just unhealthy for the life of the church, right? First of all. And so it's our job as spiritual leaders, as pastors, to cover people because we want them to be able to come back, right? Like, if Anna's being an absolute punk and blows up at me, and we're, you know, we're at my house and she comes over and cusses me out and chews me out and you're doing everything wrong and yada, 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 and I'm leaving Living Faith and this is stupid and you're all dumb and she leaves. If I go around and I'm like, hey, did Anna talk to you about how, like, anything? No? Okay, did she talk? Oh, she did? Okay, so I just want to correct what she said. Like, if we're going around and trying to defend ourselves all the time, then we're all we're doing is breeding dissension within the church and we're breeding disunity in the church. Mm-hmm. The harder pill to swallow is to know that all of that is happening and to step back and humbly stand up and lead people anyway and love people anyway and cover that person like crazy. And when someone comes to you as a leader and says, hey, I heard Anna was like, hey, go talk to Anna. If you have an issue, go talk to Anna. You know, like, it's hard as a leader to do that and to not rise up and defend yourself, because I know that if you come to me and say, oh, Anna said this to me, I'm like, yeah, okay, you should probably talk to Anna about that and, you know, get that sort of, I know that Anna's going to keep saying what she was saying before, right? Because most likely she's still walking in sin. I love you, Anna. Right? Now, all of this is an example of when you as the leader are following God and doing things the right way and they're coming against you anyway, right? Yes. So just clarifying that. So I know that's going to happen. I know those lies are going to be spread. But here's my job as a leader. And the way that I survive those moments and those things in ministry. I'm a child of the King. I'm not a pastor. I'm not a teacher. I'm not a life group leader. I'm a child of the King. And if I am secure and confident in that identity of what God says of me, then it doesn't matter what someone else is saying of me. Now, does it hurt? Absolutely. I'm not saying it doesn't hurt. I'm not saying you're not going to cry yourself to sleep sometimes. Ministry hurts, and it's painful. But we don't live based on other people's opinions or thoughts or words. We take it back to God and say, okay, God, I need you to take care of this. I need you to work this for good. I need you to protect your church. And that's probably one of the prayers that Yale and I pray the most is, God, protect your church. Because we know how fragile the church is. So our hearts break in ministry a lot. And I think one of the things that most people that I talk with that are in ministry struggle with the most is not hardening their heart towards people. Yeah. Yeah. You guys are young leaders and you're already laughing anxiously at that. Like, you know, like, someone comes and says something to you or leaves your life group or says, hey, you're not good enough to disciple me, or like whatever it is that they say to you, it hurts. And it's real easy to say, all right, cool, I'm not good enough for you, whatever, I'll minister to these people because they're the ones that are listening to me, right? But God's not called us to pastor the people that follow us well. He's called us to pastor his people. In the midst of their brokenness, in the midst of their sin, in the midst of their lies, in the midst of their shame, in the midst of all the accusations, God calls us to pastor his people, which means we love no matter what, which means we show grace and mercy over and over and over and over again when we really want to smack them upside the head and say, for crying out loud, grow up. Right? We save those conversations for our time with Jesus, and we get it out there. And maybe your spouse sometimes, but be cautious of that. But yeah, save those for your walk with God. take those lies to him, let him deal with those things, and go back out and love that person more than you ever have before. And that is hard to do. When everything, because, I mean, we're not like superhumans, right? Like, it's not like, oh, you get a call to ministry and all of a sudden God, like, shields you from all of these things. Like, no. I mean, he probably is shielding us from a whole lot, but the enemy attacks like crazy. And it's not just people, like, it's other things too. So, okay, so here we go. So we're going to jump into a couple of different things. And I have four things that I want to hit on quickly that I think are kind of keys to surviving ministry. The first one is know your calling. Know your calling. Are you secure in your calling? Are you secure that God told you to do what you're doing? Okay. Now, this can be a tricky place because we sometimes hear our calling by our emotions, right? And so we're like, oh, today was a really rough day, so God must not have called me into ministry. Surely I can step out now. Right, God? Cool. Thanks. Right? And we're like, all right, I'm done with this. But if you know that you've been called to ministry, like if you've had a time in your life where you felt like God has said to you, whether it's you're supposed to lead this group for this season or whether it's you're supposed to be in ministry for the rest of your life, write that moment down and reread it often. Remind yourself of the calling that God has put on you. Remind yourself that you're not doing this because it's a good job or because it's prestigious. Yeah, we laugh because none of these things are true. You're not going to get paid well. You're not going to have lots of friends. You're going to have a whole lot more enemies than you do friends. Like, there's a whole lot of bad things to ministry. You're not doing it because of those things. You're doing it because God spoke it and he called you to it. And what he speaks, we obey. Right? And so when you know, like, you're secure in what God has spoken, even if it's just you're leading a small group, like you're leading your life group and you know God's called you to lead this life group, when all hell breaks loose in that life group, if you're leading that life group because you're like, hey, yeah, I'll step up, there's no one to do it, then when all hell breaks loose, you're out of there. And I'm sure we've all seen this in the church. We've seen leaders that the minute they don't like something that's going on, they're like, peace out, I'm done with this. That's not a pastor. That's not someone who's shepherding people. Because when things get hard is when people need a shepherd and a pastor the most. And they're going to fight it, and they're going to come against you like crazy, and they're going to say all the things they're going to say. But what they need, I mean, it's like, you guys have all seen me with my kids, right? Like, when they're angry, and they're like, no! And they're like freaking out because really they need a nap, right? And what you're doing is you're just like bear-hugging them to hold them still to keep them from like smacking you in the face, right? That's what Kaylee needs in that minute, right? She doesn't need me to be like, whatever, leave you to your own devices, have a fit, right? Like, she needs to learn how to control her emotions. She needs to learn how to not be a punk. Right? Sometimes, I'm being recorded. Sometimes she needs someone to lay down and hold her in her bed and say, you're okay, calm down. You're okay, calm down. Now, do I look like the bad guy to the random walker by or person that's downstairs in our living room listening to my 2-year-old screaming bloody murder? Probably so. But I know what she needs. She's fine. You guys have all been in my house. You've heard me say, leave them alone, they're fine. Don't go to them. Yeah. Let them scream. You know, like, you've heard that. Because that's what they need right then. And you know what? Like, I don't want to dumb it down, but man, people are just like that. And if they're 2 years old or if they're 202 years old, sometimes people are kicking and screaming. You just need to hold them down and say, you're okay. You need to calm down. Let's take this to Jesus. We know what to do, right? Like, don't talk to them like they're a 2-year-old because you're going to get smacked in the face. I've only been punched once in ministry, so I count that as a blessing, especially considering some of the ministry I've done. But when you're secure and you know that God has called you to it, then in those moments, you're not going to flee and run away and give up on people. In those moments, you're going to press in deeper to the people that are hurting and broken. And sometimes those people are going to turn around and become great followers of Jesus that you're going to be so, so proud of, right? Sometimes they're going to go the opposite. I wasn't looking at you on purpose, but
that's how you were.
Sometimes they're going to keep throwing a fit and they're going to continue to be a 2-year-old. And they might leave the church and they might walk away from God and they'll probably blame it on you. And that's when ministry sucks. That's when you feel like survival is all I can really strive for. Like, I'm not even trying to thrive in ministry. I'm just trying to survive. I'm just trying to make it. Gosh, I just hope my family makes it through this. Right? Those are those moments that you're just like, ugh. Everything in me, like, just wishes you would get your head out of your butt and move forward because you're made for something so much greater. Sometimes people aren't going to follow through with that. But it's not your job to get people to follow through with what God's called them to do. It's your job to keep in front of them what God's called them to do. And it's your job to be there when they fall apart, to be there when they kick and scream and cuss you out, and to be there when they come back and say, I probably shouldn't have done that. And to offer grace again and again and again and again and again. You know, it's kind of like you're the punching bag at times. And it's not very fun to be the punching bag, but it serves a purpose, right? And we don't live for this earth anyway. We don't live for people's opinions. None of that changes your identity, who you are in Christ, your relationship with God. We have to be secure in that. Be secure in your calling. Know that he's called you to it. So in those moments, when you go back and you're hurting and you're laying down in your floor and you're weeping your eyes out and saying, God, just do anything. In those moments, you can go back to, okay, God, but you said. You said you will build your church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Now, that doesn't mean this physical church. It means the church, the kingdom of God, right? Churches sometimes fail. And sometimes God allows them to fail because they need to. Sometimes ministries, sometimes life groups fail. And that's okay. Doesn't mean you're a failure of a leader. That means we learn. We figure out what went wrong. Sometimes it's you. Sometimes you can point to leadership things and grow from it. Sometimes it's just people are unwilling. And when people are unwilling, you know, Jesus pressed in and pressed in and pressed in and pressed in, and then he wiped the dust off of his feet and he went to the next town. And then he pressed in and pressed in and pressed in and pressed in, right? And so sometimes that's what ministry looks like. So know your calling so you can have security in those moments. Also, in kind of a side note in the midst of that is knowing that not just your overall calling, but like the specific things that you're doing are things that you're supposed to be doing. Because I found often whenever I get really stressed out in ministry, it's because I'm doing things that somebody else is supposed to be doing. And I'm not letting go of them because I'm called to lead this life group. I'm called to lead this ministry. I'm called to whatever. So I take ownership of it. And that's true. But also as leaders, we're responsible for raising people up underneath us, right? And so that's just a side note. That's a freebie. That's not in the notes. Okay, the second one is, second thing is know your enemy. Know your enemy. And I'll give you a hint. Your enemy does not have a human face. I know, right? Sometimes it feels that way. Sometimes you, man, I've been in serving in churches and congregations where I've stood up to lead in front of a group of people and I'm looking out and I'm thinking, this is a room of 250 people and two people in here like me right now. And that's a sucky feeling when you're just like, all right, let's stand and worship, guys. Let's worship Jesus together. And you're like, you all hate me. Cool, let's do this. Right? Like, but here's the thing. Those people are not my enemy. My enemy is Satan, right? And we have to keep our mindset and remember that he is the enemy, not the people. You know, like, it's so, so easy to demonize people in the midst of hurt and pain. Because we're humans, right? And so when something happens, we lash back. You know? And whatever that lash back looks like for you, whether it's physical, whether it's emotional, whether you're bottling it up, whether you're just blaming someone, or whether you're just writing someone off. We're putting a face to an enemy. And that's not what we should do as leaders in the church. Let the enemy be the enemy and serve the sheep. Because the reality is, if the sheep are being dumb, it's because they're being deceived. And as a shepherd, it's your job to help them learn how to not be deceived. Point them back to the Word of God. Point them back to Jesus. And do your best to do that. But know your enemy, and know that it's not people. Now, we know this, right? Like, we all know this. Like, of course, Satan's our enemy, blah, blah, blah. Right? But it's hard to live that thing out. It's really, really hard, especially when ministry gets tough. It's hard. Because the reality is sometimes you're attacked by literal people. Sometimes it's physical attacks. Sometimes it's threats. Something. I mean, like, I've had multiple death threats in ministry over the course of being in ministry. Like, I've gotten in a bunch of fist fights. Like things happen because people are dumb and you're dealing with broken people. And the reality is, if those things aren't happening, from my perspective, if there's not some sort of a pushback in ministry, then I'm probably not doing a good job as a leader. Because it means I'm allowing people to be comfortable. It means I'm not challenging anyone. And we should be challenging people. So, not that I'm saying go look for a fist fight, but you know what I mean. But know that as a leader, it's your job to challenge people and then love them through that next step. And then challenge them and then love them through that next step. And remember that that's not, you know, your job to make sure that they follow through. But knowing your enemy, knowing those things. Here's, so if you feel like that's a hard thing for you. Micah chapter 7 is one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. And it's so depressing. But I want to read it to you. Because here's the reality, like, there have been so many times in ministry that, like, I'm just, like, spending time with the Lord and, like, laying on the floor, and I'm just like, why does everything suck? And I just keep getting brought back to Micah 7 over and over and over again. Okay, I'm just going to read it to you, and you can understand. I feel like this is kind of, you know how, like, you read the Psalms when you're like, I just need to get some emotion out? So you read the Psalms to, like, help you work out emotion. That's this chapter for me. Okay, so here we go. Micah chapter 7, starting in verse 1. I'm not going to read the whole chapter, but I'll read a good chunk of it because it's fun. It starts out with the greatest line in all of Scripture. What misery is mine? Anyone feel there? What misery is mine? But here, okay, think about this from ministry standpoint. Think about this from your shepherding people who are being punks, okay? I am like one who gathers summer fruit at the gleaning of the vineyard, but there is no cluster of grapes to eat. None of the early figs that I crave. The faithful have been swept away from the land. Not one righteous person remains. Anyone ever felt that in ministry? None of these people love Jesus. What is wrong with our church? Right? Okay, that's not true, but you feel that way sometimes in ministry. The faithful have been swept away from the land. Not one righteous person remains. Everyone lies in wait to shed blood. They hunt each other with nets. Both hands, this is a great one, are skilled in doing evil. The ruler demands their gifts. The judge accepts bribes. The powerful dictate what they desire. They all conspire together. The best of them is like a briar. The most upright worse than a thorn hedge. That's awesome. The day God visits you has come. The day your watchmen sound the alarm. For now is the time of your confusion. I feel this, like, deeply sometimes in ministry. Verse 5, he says, do not trust a neighbor. Put no confidence in a friend. Even with the woman who lies in your embrace, guard the words of your lips. For a son dishonors his father. A daughter rises up against her mother. A daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the members of his own household. So he's saying, there's no one that I can trust. There's no one I can be vulnerable with. There's no one I can actually say what's going on in my life with. You feel that in ministry, don't you? Like, everyone around me is deceitful. Everyone's going to turn against me. And especially when you're in a hard place in ministry, it feels that way sometimes. Like, you just get to this point where you build these walls around your heart and around your mind, and you're just like, okay, I'm going to guard myself against everybody because everyone's going to be against me. They're all going to turn against me eventually. Like, they might be my best friend today, but probably next week they're going to leave the church and cuss me out. And, man, anyone ever thought that? Anyone ever felt that? Yeah, it hurts. It hurts, and that's the reality of ministry. But here's the part that I like in this passage. Verse 7, he, like, picks himself up out of his misery of woe is me, right? What a misery I am. And he says, but as for me, I watch in hope for the Lord. I wait for God my Savior, for my God will hear me. These people will rise. So do not gloat over me, my enemy, for though I have fallen, I will rise. And though I sit in darkness, the Lord will be my light. And to me, that's one of the most powerful passages of Scripture for any church leader. As for me, I wait in hope for the Lord. I wait for God, my Savior. There's a hope in that. A hope that's deferred. Right? He knows that right now he's sitting in the worst possible scenario. Absolute worst possible scenario. Probably looking at the people of Israel and thinking, these morons are never going to get it together. How can they be the chosen people of God? Right? That's what he's thinking. But he's saying, but I know what God has spoken. As for me, I wait for the Lord. I wait for that promise to be fulfilled. I wait for the things that he's spoken over these people to come to pass. And then he turns to the enemy and he says, don't gloat over me, my enemy. So when you're feeling like attack, not just from people in the ministry that you're in, but then it becomes the laughter of the enemy in your ear, and it gets to that place, and you just feel like the enemy is like, ha, see, what a failure you are. Man, you thought you could do this ministry thing, and just look at you dropping the ball left and right and just hitting foul balls every single time you're up to the plate. Look at you being a failure. Don't gloat over my enemy. Because though I've fallen, I will rise. And though I sit in darkness, right now I'm sitting in darkness. I get it. Everything around me sucks right now. All I see is darkness. The Lord will be my light. And that's what we put our hope in. And we recognize who our enemy is. Don't gloat over me, my enemy, because he's the enemy, not these people. Right? Don't gloat over me. Though I sit in darkness, the Lord will be my light. And I'm going to trust in his promises. I'm going to trust in the things that he has to say. So know your calling. Know your enemy. The next thing is a little bit more practical and less emotional. Know your weaknesses. Just practically as a church leader, like, you're expected to be, like, the outgoing person. You're expected to be the person sharing the gospel. You're expected to be the person leading worship and leading discussion and casting vision so that people keep following you, and you're supposed to be the people giving people rides, and you're supposed to be the person administrating it all, and you're supposed to be like everything, right? Because your group is looking at you to lead them. But as leaders, if we know what our weaknesses are, then we can lead so much better. Like, I know that I am an insanely introverted person, and like, I hate being in front of people, which is funny because I was a theater major. And everybody always laughs at that. But when you're doing that, you're somebody else. Like, I'm not me. I'm being somebody else. Anyway, makes sense in my head. But I need people around me who are extroverted. I need to know how to love. That's why if you look at, like, people that I walk the closest with, most of them are strong extroverts. It's not because I'm just glutton for punishment. It's because I know I need that in my life. I know I need someone that is going to say, hey, let's go share the gospel together. And I'm like, I don't want to just go talk to random people. Okay, I should, because I'm leading you and you're coming. Yes, you're right. Let's do this. Right? Like, we need those things in our life. Like, if you suck at administration, find a Kristen to put next to you. Right, Hill? Like, whatever it is that your weakness is, know your weakness and don't try to make up for it by doing better and being better. Make up for it by finding the person that God's put in your life to come alongside you. Right? So you're not doing it all. And maybe you'll survive a little bit longer in ministry. So know your weakness. You know, you can't be available 24/7. Jesus is. So there you go. If you're feeling weak in that, of being able to pastor your people, then teach them to spend time with Jesus. I like the eye roll from back there. That was good. But invite other people into those places of weakness that you have. And, you know, well, this kind of goes into the next one, so I'll just kind of say it in conjunction with the last one. And then we can do a little bit of Q&A here, because I feel like we'll probably have a little bit more. But the last one I have is be accountable. Don't fall in ministry simply because you don't have anyone asking you hard questions. And the reality is, most church leaders that fall, there's not anyone pouring into them, like, discipling them. There's not anyone that they're going to and sharing their struggles. There's not anyone that they're going to and saying, look, this is sin in my life. I need help. And not that that's the end-all, be-all, and not that you can't get that from Jesus, because you can, obviously. But we need community, even as leaders. And that's really, I'll tell you, the further you go in ministry, the harder that is. because you do kind of get to the point where, I mean, you can't share a lot of things with people in your church. You can't share some things with people in your life group. Because you have to protect the other people that are involved or whatever's going on. And you guys, I'm sure, understand this, being pastoring a church. And Evan, yeah, I know God's called you to pastor a church. You're going to deal with this too. And anyone else in here, and Brad, like, there are things that you can't share with your congregation. And it's not that you're hiding. It's not that you're not willing to be vulnerable with people, because you are, but also you're shepherding the people. And there are some things that you're working, whether it's something you're working through, whether it's a fear or whatever it is that you're working through or sin in your life, or whether it's an issue with someone else in the church that you're trying to work through. Like, there are times that you can't say those things to the people that are closest to you in your life. And you need a place that you can go. You need someone who knows everything. Everyone doesn't have to know everything, but somebody needs to know everything. Somebody not your spouse. Your spouse is a wonderful, wonderful sounding board for you. Go to your spouse. Share with your spouse. Talk things through with them. God gave them to you for a reason, and that is a great thing. But you need somebody outside of your spouse, because the reality is your spouse is always going to rise to your defense. They just are. Now, sometimes they're going to smack you over the head and say, come, grow up. But at the end of the day, they're always going to rise to your defense. And not only that, but they're also always going to take offense by things that are going on in your life with other people, especially if it is dealing with other people, right? And so there is a healthy place of, like in my marriage with Yale, of me knowing that things are being said about me or something's going on, and me being able to go to Yale and say, hey, look, there's a lot of things going on right now and things are being said. I need to talk this through with somebody. I kind of think you're not that person, but know that it's going on. Know that I'm struggling with these issues. I'm struggling with putting up walls against people. I'm struggling with these things. Pray with me, pray for me, and keep pushing me. And this is the person that I'm going to talk to about that. Right? And there's a healthy balance in that. That's not me saying I don't trust Yale, because I absolutely trust Yale. But also, in the midst of ministry, like, I know he's pastoring the church, and he doesn't need to know every single little thing that somebody said about me that got me mad, right? Because then it's just going to make him mad, and when he's preaching, he's thinking, oh, I don't know if he does this. I would. I would be like, oh, yeah, you said that to my wife this week, right? Like, you know, and he doesn't need that. He's got enough of his own. He's got enough of those things happening himself. And so yes, your spouse is a great sounding board, and I'm not saying shut them out, but I am saying you need somebody else that is also a sounding board that can speak wisdom into the situation. Someone else that is going to be honest with you and not just rise to your defense. I have a great friend named Hannah who's been discipling me for a lot of years. And she is fabulous, because she's the kind of person that I can call and say, blah, all this is going on. And she just kind of sorts through it, and she's like, okay, well, yeah, but you're kind of being an idiot here. Like, but didn't you hear all of these other things that are going? Well, yeah, but what are you doing than the one thing that you did wrong? Like, can't you? Yes, you're right. Okay, yes, that's what I needed. You know what I mean? Like, we need people like that in our lives that are going to point out the thing and say, okay, life might suck, ministry might suck, this might be hard, everything might be going to crap, but there's something you can do in the midst of it to grow in your walk with God and to grow in your response to people around you in the midst of whatever's going on. Because you're not responding perfectly. Even if you think you are, you're not responding perfectly. And I'm not either. Because we're human beings and we're imperfect people, right? So in our heads, we're like, but I'm responding the right way, and they're all being, right, whatever they're being. We need someone that's going to come and say, you're doing a great job, but this. So stay accountable. Have someone who knows the things that you're struggling with. Have someone who knows the habitual sin in your life that you keep going back to or that you're fighting against. Have someone who knows those things so that you don't become the next headline of the next church leader that failed. And I'll just say it straight out. If you don't have someone like that, I would be like 99% you're guaranteed to fail. Like, you have to have someone in your life that's speaking into you. And if you don't have someone like that, come talk to me after this. Talk to Yale after this. We'll help you find somebody. You've got to have somebody like that in your life that's gonna help you walk through those things. So know your calling, be secure in who you are, know who your enemy is, it's not the people. Know your weaknesses and find people that can come along them and bring strength in them and grow in your weaknesses too, obviously, but and stay accountable. Those are the main things that I have. Questions, thoughts, struggles you have in ministry that I didn't speak to? Burnout. That's a great one. Just burnout. Talk to it. Cool. Yes. All right, burnout. Burnout is a thing. I will say with burnout, I mean, the first thing is, again, back to having someone who's you're accountable with, someone who knows what's going on, someone who's speaking into you, someone who can call out the burnout in you before you get there. Because I think we are quick to run for help when we've hit burnt out.
Yeah.
Like when we're on the edge, we run to help. But run to help before that. Have someone in your life that knows those signs in you and learn those signs in yourself. And I would say, especially for those of you in the room that are younger, like you probably don't know your limits. And so there is kind of a healthy part of the early years of being in ministry where you're going to push those limits like crazy and you're going to learn where your walls are. You're going to learn where your limits are, and that's okay. Just don't quit. Don't give up. Don't stop everything. Just learn how to pull back. And it's like, okay, now I know where that limit is. Now I know where my bar is. And for every one of us, it's different because God made us all differently. So figure out where that spot is and then stay away from it from that point on. You know what I mean? So, like, if you feel like you're in a place of burnout right now, then recognize what are you doing right now? What are the things that are draining you? You know, what are the things that you have in your life that are giving you life? I think one great way to avoid burnout is to recognize those things. You know, looking at your schedule, looking at your relationships in your life and saying, okay, what of these things are life-giving and what of these things are dragging me down like crazy right now? And I'm not saying only do the life-giving things and can all the things that drag you down, because that's not ministry, right? And that's not reality. But recognize that you need a healthy balance in that. If every single person that you're discipling is like coming against you and doesn't want to be discipled, then yeah, you're going to be burnt out in no time. You know what I mean? You've got to have people in your life. You've got to have things that you're doing that are life-giving. And then when it comes to having a family, I mean, some of you guys in here have family and have kids, like, burnout comes even faster when you have that because you have so many people vying for touching you, touching you, vying for your attention and your affection and just like, like I get home from an exhausting weekend, like realign and like my kids just want like all of my attention and I'm like, oh. But if I shove them away, then what am I teaching them? You know, I grew up as a pastor's kid and I love my parents dearly. They did a lot of things right, but my dad was really quick to answer his phone. He was really quick to jump up and leave the dinner table and run to whoever needed whatever it was. He was not quick to do that when we needed something. And that's part of it. You have to learn how to balance that with your family. And there are times that, yeah, you're going to have to look at your family, you're going to have to look at your kids, at your spouse, and say, look, I know we planned to do this. I know this was in our schedule. I know this was, but this thing is going on. And can I have grace in this moment to go do this? Is that okay with you guys? Bring them along with you if it's appropriate. You know, like we do that a lot with our kids. If something's going on and we're just like, all right, guys, we're all going on a family mission trip and we're going to take care of something. You know, like we did that just the other day. needed to finish the kitchen at the church planning center. And we were like, all right, family mission trip day. And we took our kids with us to go buy all the supplies. And they helped us figure out what needed to be in the kitchen. And then they helped us put it all together. Like sometimes that's what you got to do. But yeah, avoiding burnout is finding balance is the biggest thing. And I don't really know that I can speak to that much more than you've got to figure out what that is for you. And have people around you that are speaking into that with you and helping you find it. Other questions?
How do you recover from burnout?
Vulnerability is the first one. finding people that are safe, that you can say, this is where I am, this is where I've been. That's a big thing. taking the time that you need to rest, but know what rest actually is. Taking time to rest doesn't mean stopping. I can be completely restful throughout this whole realign weekend. I can be. And it's chaotic and insane and a lot going on, but I can be completely restful in the midst of this and not feel burnt out by it. It's part of it is a position of our heart, an attitude of our heart. Another part of it is knowing what you need. You know, if you have been in a place of burnout and you're trying to pull out of that, I guarantee you need more time with Jesus than you're getting. Whatever you're getting, you need more. Times in my life where I've been in that kind of a place, I've done whatever I had to do, if it's sacrificed sleep, if it's sacrificed meal times, whatever, to get 3-4 hours with Jesus. Like, whatever you have to do, because that's where your source is coming from. And when we're burnt out, it's likely that our source has been cut off. And so pressing into that relationship is really, really key. But also not stopping. And I think that's our human reaction is, I'm burnt out, I'm done, I just need a break. Everyone just leave me alone for a little bit, right? And that's how we feel. And we distance ourselves from ministry, which we're called to. We distance ourselves from people, from community, which we're called to. And we distance ourselves from responsibility, which is really what gives us life. And so I'm not saying stay in and do everything, but you've got to still have ownership in something because you know you're called to ministry. Even if it's, you know, I'm showing up at church and I'm going to be the person to commit to be there early and unlock the doors every Sunday. Like, even if it's something small, but it's something that you're owning of, this is my purpose in ministry and I'm serving the church, I'm serving the people of God by this one thing that I'm doing, and then I'm taking extended time to get what I need from Jesus. Does that address it? Yeah? Can I add to it? Oh, question. Oh, okay.
Two minutes.
Ask Fez. That's great. That's a really, really good question. Yeah, the question is, what's the balance between letting God be in control of the ministry and you grinding to get it done? I think it depends on the situation. It depends on the person. It depends on the leader. But I would say for the most part, the biggest thing is, what is God asking you to do? Sometimes God's asking you to give up 2 days of sleep and grind to get something done. Sometimes you're doing that because you want to be able to say it's done. Sometimes you're doing it because your priorities are out of order. And you're thinking, you know, this Bible study needs to be written and I need to finish writing it right now, so I'm going to stay up all night and do it. But the reality is, like, sometimes you do that and you deliver the Bible study the next morning and you're like, great, I did good. Sometimes God says, that's not what you're supposed to do. Go to sleep. Mm-hmm. And when you listen and obey and go to sleep and you wake up the next morning, He speaks through you anyway. Here's the thing, guys. God is going to do what He wants to do. You are irrelevant. You know what I mean? Like, now at the same time, things have to happen in ministry, right? Like, someone has to be there to open the doors. I can't just be like, well, God didn't call me to lead worship this Sunday, so I'm just not going to show up, right? Like, no, I have commitments that I've made, and I'm going to make them happen. And there is a place for that, but I think we have to be cautious of pushing too hard. We have to know our limits so we're not hitting burnout. We have to be cautious that we are doing what God has called us to do and not what God has called somebody else to do, that we're not taking on something that someone else should be doing, and that we as leaders are delegating well. But also just kind of speaking to that, when do we push through, when do we grind through? There's an aspect of this that is until Jesus comes. Sorry, yeah. So, well, can we end it on that?
Yeah. You want to pray?
That's my time. So, grind until Jesus comes and get it happen. Get to the end of it. I don't know.
So good.
Yay.
All right, let's pray. Jesus, thank you so much. Thank you for calling people to ministry. And thank you for all of the broken, frustrating people that we serve. And thank you for giving us grace to love people in the midst of brokenness. And I pray that you would care for us as well in the midst of it, God, that we would focus on you and we would focus on the people you've called us to and allow you to take care of us in the midst of it, God. And for those in the room that are already beginning to feel burnt out in ministry, God, I pray that you would help them find the boundaries that they need and help them to find the balance that they need to be able to make it for the long haul and not be a headline someday. In Jesus' name, amen.